What would it be like, guys, if God called upon us to sacrifice the only son we had? Now, we can give a lot of lip service to that, and we can say piously, no question, I'd take him. But would you really? When it came down to brass tacks, would all of us be willing to do what Abraham did? I'm telling you, folks, in the 21st century, I believe most men would second-guess God. Now, Lord, don't you have another way? You really want me to take my only son? But Abraham knew something that perhaps we didn't know, or Abraham had something that perhaps we don't have, as did then, with such a faith of a dad, with such a love for God, that no matter what, he would trust God the Father. So Abraham displays for us an incredible faith, there's no question. In Genesis 17, God once again refers and reaffirmed to Abraham his promise to his wife Sarah that Abraham's name would be changed and there would be a son. And Isaac, whose name means laughter, was born when Abraham was 100 years old and Sarah was 90. He was the only true blood son. But then God said, take your son, Abraham, your only son, to the place I will tell you. Well, what does it take? This morning, I've got the scripture printed for you as we talk about Genesis 22, but there's six words, and I want you to listen closely, dads, because I believe to be a dad in the 21st century requires these six words. We saw this past week, we've seen it more and more, of dads not being Christian dads. We live in a society around us that is predominantly single parent homes, most of which are parented by mama. Dad is not there. One little girl this past week in Vacation Bible School broke Bethany's heart in a good way. I was doing the preschool missions and they were in there with me and others, and one looked to Bethany, my daughter, and Bethany said, that's my dad. And that little girl looked up to her and she said, Bethany, Miss Bethany, I wish I had a dad. So men, we got to take these six terms seriously. And not only do we use them in parenting our own children, be small or grown, we use them throughout our life. And here's the first one. The first two words, I would say, is a surrendered love. A surrendered love. I want you to look at the first two verses of Genesis chapter 22 with me for just a minute, and look what it says. Now it came to pass, after these things, God tested Abraham and said, Abraham, and he said, here I am. Then he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I shall tell you, Abraham. The word here, whom you love, is not the usual word used in the Old Testament for love. That word is hesed. This word, however, is a different Hebrew word. It's a word called ahab, which literally means an overwhelming love that a parent has for a child. And dads, you know what that's like. You can identify with that. I use the word surrendered here as I did last week, not in throwing up our hands and giving up, but an intentional act of the will, a surrendered love. You would do anything for your son or your child. You dads, as this dad, would give his life in a second's notice for your child, without question, with no strings attached. And if we're going to be the Christian dad we've got to be in this 21st century, we are going to have to possess, as did Abraham, a surrendered love, a love that is overwhelming, a love that is beyond anything we can ever imagine for our children. And dads, you know exactly what I'm talking about. So the first word, Dad, do you possess it? Is God your number one love? Is family your second love? The Bible is very explicit to us, Dad. Don't provoke your children to wrath. Ephesians chapter 6, and now a word to you fathers. Don't make your children angry by the way you treat them, rather than bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The first characteristic is a dad who possesses surrendered love. Here is the second one. Second one's found in verse 3. It's called radical obedience. I've preached a message entitled that before from this pulpit at Olive Springs. Radical obedience. In verse 3, listen to what it says. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took his two young men with him, and Isaac his son. He split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Look what it says. So Abraham got up. It means he took action. He did not question God. He said, God, I don't understand it. I can't figure this out. You really want me to sacrifice my son? But you're telling me to do that. You're God the Father. I will do what you say. Command me, Lord, and I'll go. Remember, he had already said at the very salutation of God, here I am. And so now it's radical obedience. Is though we can't understand it, though we can't figure it out, though we see no human way it can work out in any way, form, or fashion, what do we do? What did Abraham do? He trusted God in radical obedience. Radical obedience, take your only son, Abraham, Isaac. Take your only son, the only blood son, and sacrifice him for me on a burnt offering. Ladies and gentlemen, a godly dad will be a committed dad to radical obedience to the Heavenly Father. And that little boy and that little girl, or that big boy and that big girl, would see that in his dad. It's more than lip service. It's making sure they see. It's making sure they know that there is a surrendered love, that there is, without question, a radical obedience. And that's exactly what Abraham. And then the third word is this in verses 4-8. What we've talked about already this morning is an uncompromised faith. We've talked a lot from this pulpit about what faith is. If you can see the results, if you can see it ahead, it's not faith. Faith is trusting God that, Lord, what's ahead of me is impossible. It can't happen by human standards. Faith says, I will not trust the human way. I will trust God's way. That's exactly what Abraham did. He had an uncompromised faith. He did exactly what God said. Look with me in verse 4 of chapter 22. Of Genesis. And then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes, saw the place afar off. God had already told him. And Abram said to his young men, you stay here with the donkey and the lad, and I will go yonder and worship. And would you look at what he says next? And who's coming back? Just me? No, we will come back. Abraham knew God. He trusted God, but he believed God in the fact that he knew what God was doing. And without question, he trusted him, realizing that we are going to come back. Talking about Abraham and Isaac. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering. Can you see this? Isaac knows nothing at this point. And laid it on Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and the knife, and the two of them went together up to the mountain. What is going through little Isaac's mind at this point? He's looking for a burnt offering, without question. He displayed an uncompromised faith, without question. And man, what I'm asking you to do and what I believe the Bible is telling us to do is not easy when it comes to an uncompromised faith. Once again, we give a lot of lip service to great faith, but when it comes down to brass text attacks, do we have it? Would you be willing to trust God for your next meal if you got to that point? Would you be willing to trust God that no matter what, that God would fulfill the promises to you? That's what I mean about uncompromised faith. Faith sees through trust's eyes. If you can see the way it works out, if you've got it all figured out, ladies and gentlemen, that's not faith. Faith is trusting the unseen. Faith is saying, Lord, we're not meeting our budget. We don't know how in this world it's going to work out. Oh, we can figure it out on paper, but man, that's not faith. Faith is when you come to God as a church and as an individual and say, God, we don't know how you're going to do it, but we do know one thing. You are going to do it. That is uncompromised faith. I wonder how many Christians in our pews throughout our evangelical churches have that kind of faith. Abraham did. And folks, it's a remarkable faith that will not compromise. Beginning in verse 9, there's a fourth word. And the fourth words of this is called spiritual worship. Spiritual worship. Look at verse 9 with me on the screen. Then they came to the place which God had told to them. Abraham built an altar there, placed the wood in order. He bound Isaac, his son. Can you imagine what's going through his mind, in particular Isaac, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched his hand, took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And once again, what did Abraham say? Just like he said to God, here I am. And he said, don't lay your hand on the lad. Don't do anything, for now I know you fear God. And you haven't withheld anything, not even your only son from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and he looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by the thorns. And so Abraham went, and he took the ram, and he'd offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide, Jehovah Yireh, Jehovah Jireh. He worshiped God. It was not a me. It was a God thing. As these kids this week, as they sang these couple songs and more that we did, you could see, and Miss Karen teaching them and other what worship was all about. How worship, that worship is toward God, not us. It's toward God. We exist to worship God. Worship does not exist for us. We exist to worship God. So many people say, didn't get a thing out of that message, didn't get a thing out of worship. And I want to ask you scripturally, who said you're supposed to? Bible never teaches worship like that, ladies and gentlemen. The Bible teaches you come, get on your face before God, and you pour out your heart in worship. And I can tell you, if you pour out your heart in worship to God, God won't let you go out of here the way you came in. That's worship. That's what Abraham did, dads. Lead your family. Lead this church, as we continually do, in worship. Come into this place Sunday after Sunday, dad. Take the lead as never before. And you lead our people to worship God. And none of us will leave here the way we came. Why? Because it's called spiritual worship. Then there's a fifth word. In verses 15 through 18, realized blessing. Realized blessing. And I use this term beginning in verse 15 to refer to the fact that Abraham realized that these blessings came not from man, but from God. Look at verse 15. It's on your screen. Then the angel of the Lord called Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld even your only son. Blessings, I will bless you. And multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven, as the sands which are on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed, Abraham, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Why? Because you have obeyed my voice. Dads, realize the blessings comes from God. God is the one in control. And you be careful. You be careful when you start praying, God, just show me you're in control. You better look out. Because I'm telling you, God will teach you real quick that he's in control. And God will show you that he's in control. And he might even bring you to your knees. Man, he might even, and probably will, break us and bring us to our face before him. That's what needs to happen in our churches throughout our country. God just needs to break the people of God and help us realize how dirty, cruddy sinners we are in the sight of an awesome, holy God, and bring us to our face like never before, and get this me theology, this me philosophy, out of it, and let's get it back to where it ought to be in worship, true spiritual worship and true uncompromised faith. And without question, we realize it is the blessing of God, not man, is why we're here. We've somehow got that all twisted up. We've got it backtracked. If we do this, God will do this. That's not what the Bible says. What 2 Chronicles 7:14 say? If my people, I believe it says it like this. God says, I'll do this, but you got to do this, folks. And dads, as in the Old Testament and the New Testament, I believe God is calling the men of our churches to take a stand. To take a stand like never before. And that brings me to my final phrase or word. Number 6, bold witness. Bold witness. Look at verse 19. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt there in Beersheba. Now I want to ask you something. Wonder what Abraham said when he came off that mountain to those two young men. This is what I like to do. I love to imagine. I don't think he got back on the donkey and they just left. I really don't. And someday when I get to glory, I'm going to ask Abraham, what did you tell those guys when you came back with Isaac? I believe he came down almost like Moses came off the mountain. And he looked to those two men and he said, gentlemen, we've worshiped God. And Isaac began to chime in as a little guy would do. And he says, you won't believe what happened. My dad was going to sacrifice me, but God freed us, put a ram back there. We sacrificed the ram. And I believe Abraham was beside himself. Ladies and gentlemen, when God gets a hold of you and God puts you on your face before him, we'll start telling people about Jesus like we've never done in our life before. Southern Baptist Convention was this past week. The theme was fulfilling the mission. You know what the convention did? Dr. Frank Page, our outgoing president, literally called upon our convention and he's calling upon it now. Dr. Johnny Hunt, the new president of the Southern Baptist Convention, is continuing in the same footsteps, asking God's people in Southern Baptist churches to pray for revival like never before in our country. And I believe, ladies and gentlemen, we're sitting on the edge of it right here. I really believe that. Satan's after us from all sides. Satan's trying to destroy, to pull down, to break up, to pull apart, to squeeze, to do everything. But we know the end of the story, don't we? God wins. Dads, be a bold witness. Be a bold witness with your life and your voice at work, at home, on the streets. When the people are behind you tailgating you and you get angry, be a bold witness. Pray for them. And dads, when you leave here today, and moms too, and kids too, pray for the folks on this side of the street and that side of the street. Pray for the folks when you're stopped at the traffic light and there's a white car over here and there's a blue car at this stop sign. Don't get sidetracked. Be sure you drive okay, but just pray for them. Lord, I pray for that person in the car. Whatever they're facing right now, just pray for them. See somebody out on the street. See somebody out cutting grass. See somebody, the cashier at the grocery store, anywhere. Just pray for them. One day after we do that so long, prayer will take us to action, and our hearts will start bleeding inside for people that don't know Jesus. And you'll see God began, man, to take our hearts and change us. Abraham, what did he do? Powerful things that Abraham did. A surrendered love without question. A radical obedience. He had an uncompromised faith. He had a lifestyle of spiritual worship. And he had an understanding where the blessings came from, a realized blessing. And he had a bold witness for Jesus Christ. Well, how did we do on all six of them, guys? I failed. I'm sure most of us did. We got to work on some areas. When I was in Tampa, Florida, a friend of mine handed me a little poem called Daddy's Table Grace. I've kept that with me. And man, I believe this is where the water hits the wheel in our Christian walk to our families. And it says it like this: as we sit at the table, our family's head bowed low. My thoughts return to childhood and the finest man I know. He didn't speak good English. He was just a simple man. But when he was talking to the Lord, even a little child can understand. Well, I was young and restless, but the thought still comes to me. When I told my dad that I thought that I was old enough to leave, and he sat there at the table, and this look came on his face, and he never spoke another word till he said the table grace. And he said, "Our gracious Heavenly Father, we're all gathered here today to give thee thanks for blessings. So humbly now we pray. My oldest son is leaving, but I'm sure he knows what's best. But just in case, would you stand by and help him stand the test? Lord, he's awful neglectful about church on Sunday morning. If he gets with the wrong crowd, will you let him hold your arm? And if he flies too high, would you clip his wings? But don't let him fall too hard, Lord. I'm sure you can handle things. Well, I've tried my best from day to day to teach him right from wrong. He's grown to be a fine young man, and he's always blessed our home. And we pray, O Lord, for guidance that he won't build upon the sand, but we won't worry half as much if we know he's in your hands. And oh, yes, Lord, it won't be long until I'll be coming home. I know I'm in life's sunset, so just please don't make me wait too long. We pray, O Lord, for guidance. Please cleanse us from our sin so we all can be together in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen." The table was then silent. Tears rolled down my face, and from that day on, I've based my life on Daddy's table grace. Dad, we have a responsibility. We got to live out these six principles. We're being watched. Let's live our life with these six principles as this dad did. Daddy's table grace. Happy Father's Day, dads. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for this morning. Thank you for this time where we can just stop and say thank you to our dads. But Lord, even more than just thank you to these fathers of us and all of us in this room, all of us, Lord Jesus, can just say thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. And Lord, we ask for strength. We ask for stamina. We ask for spiritual wisdom in your love, but we ask for these six precepts like never before. Convict our hearts, Father. And Lord, as a time of commitment of these men, we just take a stand. We take a stand, Father, that says Jesus, his word, infallible, inerrant, the word of God for today. That's the stand we take. And Father, we stand upon your word. And I pray, Lord, in this room that every dad, under the sound of my voice, knows for sure, without question, that if they died today, they'd be in heaven with Jesus. And Lord Jesus, I pray, if there's any question in their heart and mind, through the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, Lord, you just point us all to Jesus. Thank you, Father. The Holy Spirit never draws attention to himself. He always draws attention to Jesus. And Lord, you convict our hearts this morning. You do whatever it takes, Lord Jesus, that our homes would be blessed, our families would be blessed, because of godly dads teaching their families. And Lord, help us as dads to be dads, Lord, if we can be to those who have no father. We can be their teacher. I thank you for what we experienced this week in this house of many of these men doing that exact thing as little children looked up to them and said, I wish I had a daddy. Oh, Father, may we all be able to say this morning without question, we do have a daddy, and he's in heaven. He's our heavenly Father who has saved us. Thank you, Lord, for dads. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Our time of invitation.